I suspect that if I were to ask you if you've read C.S. Lewis's Chronicle of Narnia books, that many of you might put your hands up and say, yes, yes, I've read those. Or if I were to ask perhaps a bit of a younger generation, they might say, well, I didn't read the books, but I saw the movie. Or perhaps you've read to your children Maurice Sendak's book, Where the Wild Things Are. Or maybe you're just a fan of science fiction novels or movies, or you like to puzzle the concept of time travel or alternate dimensions. For myself, I enjoy puzzling out the different realities presented in the movie The Matrix, or Christopher Nolan's movies Inception or Interstellar. All of these books and movies have something in common, of course, which is alternate dimensions or time travel, another reality that we can exist in for a period of time. There's something about this idea of alternate worlds or parallel universes which seems to capture and captivate the human imagination. And we find such stories littered throughout science fiction and fantasy literature. And many movies also pick up on this theme. And some do it for the sheer entertainment value, and others to explore the idea that's been presented. And of course, the best of them manage to do both at the same time. Science fiction and alternate realities, books like Narnia, Where the Wild Things Are, movies like The Matrix, the Star Trek films, and other movies about time travel, we like to escape. And we find these realities and fiction that we read and we watch, we find that they allow us to escape. We remain curious about the possibility that perhaps there is an alternate world or universe to our own. Scientists, astronomers look for another planet similar to Earth in its size and distance from its star. And our children's imaginations, of course, they create all sorts of wonderful scenarios in which they are able to play. And often the rules of those worlds that they imagine and dream up, well, they look nothing like the rules of the world. We like to escape and push the concerns of our day-to-day living aside, to forget for a time about our responsibilities, worries, and cares. We know that those responsibilities, they aren't going anywhere, but maybe we can enjoy a lighthearted moment or exist within another realm for just a time. If you follow new technology at all, then you might be aware that within the past couple of weeks, virtual reality goggles and equipment have just been released, allowing people to really escape in fully immersed into another world. Revelation is a book in the Bible which to many people speaks of an alternate reality. It speaks to an apocalyptic future, as we discussed a little bit last week, in a sense that the society understands that word apocalyptic, grim and desolate and without hope. However, if we consider Revelation within its context, we realize that this is not the future to which it speaks. As we discussed last week, Revelation is not about predicting future events beyond the future return of Jesus Christ. And it is not about a future world which has a bleak outlook. Revelation speaks about God and what God has revealed in the historic event of Jesus Christ, who who was crucified and is risen. In this sense, it tells us less about the future than we think. In fact, the big apocalyptic event lies behind us, not in front of us. The revelation of Jesus Christ is that he has died and is risen. Revelation reminds us that he will come again. The big apocalyptic event that changed the world is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That is the apocalyptic event, which is to say that God revealed his plans for creation in the resurrection of Jesus. The cross reveals God's heart. Remember that the Greek word apokalypsis means to reveal something right now, not at some future date. When John wrote his letter to those seven churches, he was revealing to them the truth that is found in Jesus Christ, who was crucified and rose from the dead, and what that meant for them as followers of Christ. To use the symbol of the cross is a reminder of Jesus' death and his subsequent revelation, or resurrection. However, you have to realize just how odd that symbol is. The cross is a very strange symbol. The cross is an instrument of torture and execution. You put people on a cross who are supposed to die. It's the equivalent of an executioner's axe or the guillotine, or in modern day terms, the electric chair. But the early followers of Christ, they took the cross, a symbol of death, a symbol of the Roman Empire's power and how it dealt with anyone who challenged their authority. They took that symbol and they subvert that authority that the Roman Empire wished to exert. Instead of allowing it to strip them of power, they looked to the cross and the resurrection and present it as a symbol of defiance and a symbol of hope. That Christ was crucified turns on its head typical notions of power and sacrifice. God isn't supposed to die. And the revelation, of course, is that Christ rises from the dead and changes everything as a result. John writes to the future coming of Christ that will restore creation and us as the kingdom of God is reconciled. And we work towards that future event. One sign of the coming kingdom is how the message of Jesus draws people from all walks of life together. That issues of race, social class, gender don't matter. We are all drawn towards Christ, here in this sanctuary and in sanctuaries throughout the world. In our passage this morning, we note that everyone and everything is worshiping God on earth, in heaven, in the sea, and under the earth. And what do we associate with being under the earth? We usually think of hell. We don't talk about much, but that's what we associate with being under the earth. So everyone and everything in all of creation is worshiping God. What we find in our short passage from Revelation today are really two ancient hymns of praise. This short passage from Revelation this morning is a reminder to worship God at all times. That when we do so, we lend our voices to all other creatures in creation in offering up worship. And these hymns of worship remind us that God is mighty and worthy of praise. Now, the world that we live in and the society of which we are a part has a different idea about who or what is worthy of praise. Celebrities, sports stars, in some cases politicians, all of these are held up for us to worship and to idolize. However, John reminds us that the one who is worthy of being worshipped is the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. Theologian Neil Plantinga once preached a sermon with a curious title, entitled The Wrath of the Lamb. We don't usually expect lambs to roar any more than we could anticipate being frightened by a puppy or getting beat up by a baby who has just been baptized in church service, say. Lambs and puppies and babies inspire us to coo and to make exclamations of, "Ah, how cute, how adorable, how cuddly." Yet John gives us a lamb who has been to hell and back. And if those scars aren't enough to take us aback, then there is also a fire burning in those lamb's eyes, a fire that lets us know that there is an all-powerful lion in there as well. Friends, we are invited to worship the Lamb who will fight for us, who will protect us, and who does all of this out of love. And we are asked to bring hymns of praise before God, and in doing so to join our voices with all things in creation. Some may look at us and think that we are foolish for worshiping God, that we are in fact the ones who live in a dream world, for what we believe and what we find in Scripture. However, we know truth. Like Jesus, we are both of this world and of the kingdom of God. We live in our present reality, firmly rooted in the problems, concerns, and cares of the world. And as Christians, our hearts are moved and we are called to action. And we work in the world because we know that this is a sign of the kingdom of God, a kingdom which is already here and yet is still arriving. We work and we care because these actions are also a form of worship, which we are called to do and participate in with all of creation. Friends, the apocalyptic event is found in the revelation that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And where do we express the joy of this revelation? Where is the victory of Jesus over the grave found? It's found in worship, where we discover and experience that God's reign is already occurring. Revelation is about God's final word, and that word is not about division. It is about praise and a future which includes the coming kingdom. And so let's remember who it is that we worship, the one who was, who is, and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen.